All right. Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Well, it looks like maybe there's a handful of people missing who I think misunderstood that going to see Eric Church was the same as going to church. And it is not. So I hope they have headaches and all the other things that come along with disobeying God and not being in church on Sunday. Hey, I'm thankful for you guys, and I'm thankful that we get to grow together and mature together and push back on the kind of fleshy things that hold us back from really experiencing God's highest and best. Because I want you to think about this for a second, that when you are living as God created you to live with the purpose and the intentionality that God created, you are living your absolute... I know, does anyone else notice that it's the big thing now to say they're living their best life? I feel like we should get royalties because we've been saving living your highest and best for a very long time. And it really is, though, your goal to live life to its absolute fullest, just as the Word of God promises, live your life to the absolute fullest. And what that means is not just some spiritual thing that we do over here, and that's what God means. He means in your marriage, in your finances, in your mental and emotional health, in your friendships, in your work life, in every single aspect of your life, because all of that's important to you. God's intentionality is that you live your absolute highest and best life in all of those things. Now here is, listen to this passage of scripture, because this is important in helping us get there, okay? It's in your notes. It's going to be on the screens to the left and the right of me. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, check this out for a second. If you are a follower of Christ, and even those who are not yet Christians, have often wondered, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? What is my purpose? What is God's will for my life? And usually when we're at, and that's a good thing. Everyone should want to know that. Everyone should desire to know what God's will is for their life. But typically what we mean when we ask that question is, should I take this job? Where should I go to school? Maybe many of you prayed, God, is it your will that I marry this person? We want to know in specific moments the specific will of God. And I think that's a lot of times when we sort of check out and then we're no longer really interested in God's will, because God's will is much bigger and it's much more consistent, it's much more daily, and sometimes it's much more boring and mundane, because the Word of God specifically spells out what God's will is for our life. And I think sometimes God goes, you know, you don't really seem all that interested in my will for your life, because I've already told you what my will is, and you don't do that at all. And now you want to know specifically, should you marry this person? Should you take this job? Should you do this? Because the will of God is, listen, that we're always joyful. How many of us are living in the will of God just in that aspect of it? It doesn't mean that you don't experience other emotions. It means that your life is marked by joy consistently, right? That we never stop praying. Well, obviously you need to stop praying to listen right now, right? But it means that we're always, in all circumstances, praying. And then this is what we're talking about this month, specifically, be thankful in all circumstances. In every circumstance, no matter what kind of circumstance it is, be thankful for that. That is the will of God for our lives. How many of us can say that we are genuinely interested in the will of God? Because he goes, this is my will for you, that you are always joyful, that you're always praying, and that you're always thankful. That's God's will for your life. Thank you. Four of you get it. I appreciate that so much. Now, it's not flashy. It's not glamorous. It's not this burning bush experience, but it's what God wants us to do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, rain or shine, thick or thin, good or bad. When we're doing well, when we're not doing well, God wants that in our lives. But here's the problem. We get distracted because circumstances come along, things happen in relationships, things happen at our job, and those things can be very distracting and very difficult to see ourselves being joyful We feel distant from God when bad things happen to us, so we pull back from praying, even though that's the time we should pray more. I've had so many people tell me, I said, man, I haven't seen you at church in a long time. Are you okay? And they go, yeah, I mean, life's been really tough. We've been going through some stuff. We just kind of pulled back a little bit. Isn't that funny that when we need to be in community the most, when we need to be in an environment that encourages our faith the most is when we pull back from it? That's the kind of messed up thinking that the enemy loves to play on in our lives. But God's will is that through everything we find joy, that through everything we deepen our relationship with him, and that in every circumstance we're thankful. So we have to build a thankful heart in order to be able to do that. God's not looking for blind gratitude for us to just kind of walk around with our heads buried in the sand with just a kind of a dumb grin on our face, like, I don't recognize that anything's going wrong in my life. And we're just kind of high on being Christian. That is not at all what God wants. He wants an intentionality, a heart change, a change in the way we think. And here's how we do that. Pull out your notes if you don't already have them up. Open up your Summit Church app. I can build. And by the way, I have some... There they are. I have some friends that came to church today. I met them. I bought a fishing boat from Will and Ashley. And I want to just tell you, that's how you build a church, is you go buy stuff from people. And then, so I don't know why you guys aren't spending more of your money so that you can bring, they are the sweetest, most loving and generous couple. And I'm glad they're here and they came and checked us out today. And that boat better stay running. I swear that motor better. No, he offered to help me. I have to change an impeller on it. And he said, I'll help you do that. That's a big job. And usually once a sale's done, you just ignore each other and hope nothing goes wrong. They're an awesome couple. And they own the Poke restaurant. If you like Poke, I haven't had it yet. They lived in Hawaii and they learned the arts and crafts of Poke. So up at Blue Oaks by the movie theater, there's a little Poke restaurant. Go and check that out. I can build a generous, they also have teriyaki bowls. I don't like fish, so I'm going to have chicken there. I can build a generous heart by always showing my gratitude to, number one, to those who accept, value, and love me. To those who accept, value, and... Now, this seems sort of like a no-brainer. Like, yeah, obviously, I'm thankful for people who are really nice to me, for people who do good things for me, for people who are generous to me. Yeah, I'm thankful for all of those people, of course. That's... Let me ask you this question, though. Think of the people right now. I want you to do this. I want you to think of the people in your life right now that value you the most, that are the most loving to you, that accept you, even though they know who you are and they know mistakes that you've made and they know failures in your life. Think of the people, and I'm going to guess that that list is not super long, because there's certain people in our lives that really are super, super valuable to us, because they fit this small criteria that they love us and value us and appreciate us and they find worth in us and they accept us, and that relationship matters. So think about that. And I don't want you to take a long time, but there's going to be 3, 4, 5. Maybe you're lucky enough to have more. Now I want you to ask yourself this. When is the last time that you reached out to them with intentionality and purposefulness and expressed to them your gratitude for what they mean to you, for loving you and accepting you and showing worth to you, for investing in you, for forgiving you, whatever it is that they've done that's earned that place of value in your life? When is the last time that you have verbalized that, coherently just said, I want you to know what you mean to me? I'm going to guess that it's been a while. Maybe there's one person, maybe a spouse hears that a little bit more frequently. Maybe somebody close in your family hears that a little bit more frequently, but people that you truly, genuinely value. And I want you to hear this. I am the worst. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners in the Bible. I give Paul a run for his money every day. It's my job and ambition to outdo Paul and just go, buddy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have the big I earned it trophy, chief of sinners right here. And one of the most egregious things is that I'm not obedient in expressing my gratitude to those who mean the most to me. Listen to what Paul said, actually, when writing the church in Philippi. So Paul was the pastor, by the way, of a lot of churches in the church in the city of Corinth, in Philippi, in Ephesus, in the church of in the church in Rome. Paul was a an at-large pastor, we call him. So he pastored all these churches, and the only way he could express himself was through letters or by word of mouth. He would send a messenger who would communicate something that he had written or something that he had said. So his ability to communicate was a little bit more limited than ours is today. And here's what he said to them: whenever you cross my mind, other translation says, I think about you often, and I thank my God for you and the gift of knowing you. Paul had the ability, and every time he wrote one of his churches, he often opened with, I want to let you know how thankful I am for you, how much you mean to me, how much I appreciate. And he would kind of enumerate the things that he was really grateful for. He would let them know how much. Now, listen, Paul had to write letters back then. Some of you are old enough to remember what writing letters was. I remember when Lisa and I first started dating, and I would write her letters, and I would write cards to her, and I would send those to her. And we had to talk on these things called landline phones. There was a wire that came out of the back, and it plugged into a wall, and mysteriously, somewhere that went to somewhere else. And that wire led all the way out to California while I was in Missouri in seminary, and I would call her and talk to her. And we had to pay things called long-distance rates. I know you kids in the room don't understand what that is. They used to charge us, the longer you talked, the further away it was, the more it cost. Yeah, you can call internationally now for free most of the time. It's a lot easier, isn't it? We have email, social media. We can get in a car and go see someone we value. We can pick up a phone. There are so many ways to express ourselves, and I want to ask you, when is the last time you were that intentional to be that expressive? So in the Bible, there's a great story of an amazing friendship between two men, and one's name was David, and he had not yet become king. He was coming up under King Saul, and Saul had a son named Jonathan who was completely different than Saul. Saul was sort of tormented by his own ambition, and he really allowed a lot of junk into his life that made him a tormented leader, and his son Jonathan was very healthy and very loving. And David spent some time in the presence of Saul, and he actually served directly under Saul in the military. And Jonathan would watch David's interaction with his dad, and he was so overwhelmed by the kind of person that David was, he wanted to be in his life. He wanted to have friendship with him. And 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 2, and then verse 4 says, by the time David had finished reporting to Saul, Jonathan was deeply impressed with David. An immediate bond was forged between them. He became totally committed to David. From that point on, he would be David's number one advocate and friend. Jonathan, out of his deep love for David, made a covenant with him. He formalized it with some solemn gifts: his own royal robe and weapons, armor, sword, bow, and belt. Jonathan was intentional to make sure that David understood what his friendship meant. You have to be intentional to secure relationships in your life that you value with expressions. They don't all have to be physical gifts. They don't all have to be monetary gifts, but you need to be able to do things that matter for people, because it teaches you the generous heart of God when you're generous with your expression of gratitude. One of the most godly things you can do is demonstrate gratitude and be generous with it. And number two is this: I can build a generous heart by always showing my gratitude to those who disagree with me or even dislike me. Now, this is where it gets a little bit harder, because you go, oh, I need to do that. I need to go out and I'm going to call this person this afternoon. I'm going to tell him how much I love him and how much I appreciate him. Now, when I ask you if you are as enthusiastic to go out and show those who dislike you and disagree with you, and usually we dislike those who often disagree with us, this doesn't come nearly as naturally, does it? It's not quite as easy. It's not quite as organic. So in our family, we take turns going around the room and Thanksgiving. We're going to do that this week, and we say what we're thankful for. How many of you taken your turn at Thanksgiving dinner and went, there is a coworker who grinds on my nerves so badly, I can't stand them. When they open their mouth, I cringe. My teeth lock together. I want to punch them in the face so hard. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them into my life. That's what I want to take my turn expressing my thanksgiving for, right? I'm thankful for an ex-spouse who torments me and just doesn't seem to give me a break, who's just on me all the time. Right? This is not as natural and organic. But do you know that God's word mandates, directs, commands us to be as generous with our gratitude for those people and to those people as we are with those who we love and who love us back? It's hard to imagine that we treat the person who argues with us constantly, doesn't seem to matter what we're talking about, they always want to disagree with us, they seem intent on even attacking us, ruining our reputation, attacking our character, maybe they've lied about you. I've had those people in my life. And I've had people tell me, hey man, you only have one reputation. You should go after them. Don't let them ruin this one reputation. You're a pastor in this town and they're trying to ruin your reputation. And when they talk to me, I go, you make a lot of sense. That makes perfect sense to me. I do have only one reputation and I don't want to lose that reputation to a liar. And I think I'm going to go after this person. And then I have a very, very, very small number of people who say, PC, you need to pray for them. You need to love them through their hurt. They're hurting. They're clearly hurting. You just got to love them. Treat them well. Be the bigger person. And I'm like, would you shut up? Are you drunk? Shut up. You don't have any. Because that just doesn't make, my flesh wants to lash out. But let me read this passage to you, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. You've been taught to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says you've been taught a logical thing. Generationally, one after the other, and generation after the other, you've been taught love your neighbor, love those who are good to you, and then hate your enemy. He says, but I tell you this, love your enemies, pray for those who torment you and persecute you. Listen, in doing so, you become children of your Father in heaven. Jesus says, this is God's will for you to become like him. God wants us to become like him. We're created in his image. We're supposed to act, think, talk, express ourselves like him. And he says, if you want to be like God, this is how you have to treat those who hate you. He, after all, loves each of us, good and evil, cruel and kind. He causes the sun to rise and shine on evil and good alike. He causes the rain to water the fields of the righteous and the fields of the sinner. It is easy to love those who love you. Even a tax collector, Jesus using the worst person in society at the time, can love those who love him. And it's easy to greet your friends, even outside. And greeting, by the way, in that culture was a kiss. Intimate. Would you kiss the person at work, your ex-spouse, somebody that you cannot stand, that can't stand you, would you greet them with that warmth and intimacy, that connection? It's easy to greet your friend. Even outsiders do that. But you're called to do something higher. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you go, ah, I can't do that. I can't be perfect. Why would God ask me to be perfect? What it really means there is perfectly expressing yourself, the right behavior, the right action in that moment. The perfect behavior is to love those who don't love you, to express gratitude for those people in your life. Because can you imagine if you were surrounded only by people who told you how awesome you were, who didn't challenge your character, who didn't really demand anything of you that helped you grow and mature, that helped you reflect on your responsiveness? I worked at a very, very large church in Arizona, and there was an executive pastor there, and he was intent on getting me fired. One of the great things about that church staff was everybody gossiped. So you got to hear things. I was being a little sarcastic there. And I heard all the time how he was after me. He wanted to replace me with somebody else. So he was constantly working to convince the pastor to fire me and replace me with somebody else. So I knew that about him. And he would be a fake to me. He would, in the hallway, he would say really nice things to me and act like he was for me. And I remember verbalizing, this is how big the church was. It had a sports pastor. And I said to the sports pastor, right, because Jesus had one of his disciples was a soccer coach and would do the whole thing with the team. So anyway, I said something out loud, and I thought I was going to get a sympathetic ear with my friend. And instead, he said, you know that God has him in your life to help grind down those rough edges. You have to bump up against people who are hard and edgy and who are challenging you, or else you just sort of never get, nothing ever rubs against you. It's when the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Listen, you can't sharpen a knife with a tomato, right? Or a banana. You have to sharpen it with a piece of metal. As a matter of fact, something more abrasive than the knife itself. You have to rub off those spurs and those bends and those chips and all the things that dull the blade. And that means you and I have to show gratitude for those people and to those people. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 4:4 through 5. For everything God made is good. Everything made of God is good. And not everything is made of God. You and I have created sin expressions and counterfeits, but everything God made is good. That means nothing should be rejected as long as it's received with a grateful heart, for by God's word and prayer it is made holy. Now, I'm going to give you a caveat and tell you it's not talking about what we're talking about. It's actually talking about dietary laws, that there were some Jewish Christians that thought that you were unclean spiritually if you were eating unclean foods like pork. Okay? And Paul came along and he said, I know it feels that way, and under Jewish law, the law you used to live under, that's absolutely true. What I'm telling you is that's not right anymore. You can't discount things because your rule doesn't apply to them. He said that God created it, then it is good. And I want you to think about this. You think the good people in your life are God's will for your life, and you think that these tormentors in your life are Satan's will for your life, and that's not how it works. They are also created of God, and with a thankful heart, it makes that relationship as holy as the one you have with the people that love you the most. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it again, because I got 90% of you didn't get it. With a thankful heart, you redeem the relationship that feels unholy, the one with the aggressor, the one with the tormentor, the one with the one that hates you, you redeem it and make it as holy as the one that the person ministers to you through their affection and through their loyalty and through their love and through their gratitude. That relationship's just as holy and just as ordained of God to impact and affect and increase God's highest and best in your life as this one over here is. Now you got it. Thank you. Good. Third and finally is this. I can build a generous heart by always showing my gratitude to those who have needs I can meet. So I remember Lisa and I were young and just newly married. We, after being married about 6 months living in California, I picked her up and moved her to Lebanon, Missouri. And at that time, it was a town of 5,000. And it was not California, right? And it was a crazy experience for us, and we loved those people and still love those people. As a matter of fact, Ryan Bowles comes out and speaks here occasionally. He's from that town, and great people, really awesome people. We were poor. I mean, we were really poor. Ministry is not a job you get into to have a lot of money, and I proved that in about the first four positions I took. We got paid almost nothing, and it was a full-time position, so I didn't have time to get another job. Lisa, within 6 months, I think, of moving there, we got pregnant with Caleb. And so she was so lonely. I was like, I can either get her a puppy or give her a baby. And I was like, yeah, it's a baby. I don't know. So I was like, if you don't have a friend, make a friend, you know, that kind of thing. So I don't recommend it that way. Caleb, it's just been a huge disappointment from that time. And the crowd turns on me. All right. No, he's a good boy. We're going to keep him. So we were just absolutely poor, and we weren't making hardly any money. And back then, health insurance was completely different. Many of you remember 80-20 health insurance, where after you meet your deductible, then they pay about 80%. And so we literally didn't pay Caleb off until about 6 or 7 years after he was born. I kept threatening to take him back to the hospital for a refund. I was like, buddy, you're not even paid off. I can take you back at any point. And so we were overwhelmed by expenses and bills, and when a car would break down, and at that time in your life, you can only afford really junky cars, and we'd have to do a $400 repair. Well, you know, back in that time, 400's like, what, 12,000 now or something like that? So we'd have to put it on a credit card, which was just terrible. And of course, when you're young and you don't have credit, your interest rate's 21%. We were just overwhelmed. I remember being on the phone with my dad, and they lived about 4 hours away from us. And I said, I was prideful. I was young, and I'd been working since I was 12 years old, not because I had to, because I always wanted to make my own money. And it was very, very difficult for me, but I was just venting, and I was processing out loud that I was overwhelmed. And if it went on much longer, we were going to get swallowed up by all of that, and we wouldn't be able to pay our bills. And I remember my dad not so... Every one of us as a son fears the sort of the judgment and the condemnation and the lecture that our parents can give us, right? He didn't respond that way at all. He actually responded with empathy and kindness and understanding, and just said, boy, it's got to be hard to make it at your age with, you know, the little that you're getting paid there. And I remember being that young, and we didn't have money. And he offered to write a check and send that to me. And the check was sizable. Sizable now, it was even more sizable back then. And in doing so, wiped out all of our bills, with the exception of the big one with Caleb, but it wiped out all of the things that were overwhelming us. Now, do you think I was grateful for that? Obviously. Do you want to hear something? I know that for him, he was grateful for the opportunity to help. He was thankful that he had the resources and the opportunity to do something that affected the life of somebody he loved and cared for. I want you to think about opportunities that God puts into your life to meet needs, because it helps you reflect on the blessings of God in your life that you're enabled to meet somebody else's need. Because I want you to hear this, no matter what your situation is, you've got it better than someone else. There is someone else that dreams of having what you have. While you're dreaming about more, they're dreaming about just getting to what you have. If you need any help at all, putting that into perspective, you just need to travel a little bit outside the U.S. Go to Honduras with us in the fall, a year from now, when we go build a clean water well. Go to India with Henry Matthews when he leads a team over to India and minister at an orphanage. And you will feel like the wealthiest person on earth. But you really don't even need to do any of that. Simply look at the blessings in your life and drive through downtown Lincoln, drive through downtown Roseville to the homeless shelter where we went with our Rooted group, and see people have to stand in line to take free food. And that's their life. That's their story. That's their situation. But you don't even need to go that far. Turn to somebody at work who needs an encourager in their life, who needs hope, because they're going through a marital breakup, because they're overwhelmed with financial needs, and just the gesture of taking them out to lunch can change their perspective about what awaits them, that there's hope around the corner, that there's people who care about them, that they're not going through it alone. I saw a news story of a little woman in her 90s who didn't have any family who were visiting her. She lived in an apartment complex. and some new neighbors moved in, and she wrote this little scribbled note. And she said, "I'm so lonely. Will you please consider being my friend?" The lady posted it, who received it, on Facebook and said that she was going to be her friend. She was going to go, and she cooked her some dinner, and they went over and she gathered some people to go do it with her. And it changed this woman's life. And other people in the community started responding and wanted to kind of be a part of that community. That's one life that any of us have the power and ability to generously act and meet a need. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3 says, "No matter what, make room in your heart to love every believer." We also know, by the way, that Scripture pronounces over us the command to love all people. This was an instruction to the church, that there were needs right here within the church that could be met by us. And show hospitality to strangers, those who you don't even know, for they may be angels from God showing up as your guests. In other words, God is testing you and I to not only love the people who are lovable, but love those who are unlovable. Identify with those who are in prison as though you were there suffering with them. And those who are mistreated as if you could feel their pain. In other words, you and I have to do a better job about getting outside of ourselves and connecting to people who have a need in their life. And because of the need, it may actually distance us from them. I don't get it. I don't get what it takes to be in prison. I've been a pretty good boy most of my life. I've done some stupid things as a teenager, some dumb things while I was in Bible college, nothing that would warrant me spending any time in jail. So that makes me disconnected from a whole lot of people. But that's not really at all. Jesus literally took on flesh so that he could identify with us. Paul said, "I've become all things to all men so that I might win some." You and I are obligated to go on a search with those we know and those we don't to meet needs in their lives, because it helps remind us of how good God's been to us and how far he went to meet needs in our lives. You got to be thankful for those that are easy to be thankful for. You got to be thankful for those who are hard to be thankful for. And you got to be thankful that God is constantly putting people in your life whose needs you can meet through the abundance of God's goodness in your life. That's how you build a grateful and generous heart. Do you bow your heads and close your eyes, and let me finish with just praying over you. If this is something that God's just sort of moving on your heart, you feel this conversation starting with God in your heart about how you can begin to do these things for the first time or better, and you just say, I need to grow in one or all of these areas, would you just, you can slip your hand up and put it back down. I'm not, thank you, thanks, tons and tons, thanks. Yeah, I'm guessing most of us need help. I know I do. I'm not gonna ask you to do anything. You don't have to move from where you're sitting. You don't have to stand up. I just wanna pray over you. Christ Jesus, you took on flesh. You became man so that you could be tempted in every way, so that you could experience humanity, so that we could identify with you and you could identify with us. If there's a way that we can express that in our work relationships, in our marriage, that we take on the perspective, the experience, the condition of those who we are far from, even our spouse. I mean, I am the first to admit, sometimes I don't get the way Lisa thinks, the way she experiences things, the way she emotes. I don't get that. And I can either let that drive us further apart, or I can empathize and take on and try to think as she thinks so that I can help meet a need in her life, scratch an itch in her life, fill a void in her life, be generous to her And if I can learn to do that for someone I love, I can certainly also learn to do it for someone who I'm distant from, someone who I don't know, or someone who I don't even like. Because that'll help me think like you think, Christ Jesus, and help me act like you acted to us and act to us now. We're still sinful. We're still doing things that separate us from you, and you still come to us with forgiveness, grace, understanding, mercy, tenderness, kindness. So thank you for showing us what it is to love those who are lovable and love those who are unlovable and love those who have needs that can either be seen as a drain in our life or as an opportunity to grow more like you, and help us in our journey to begin that this week as thanksgiving is amplified in our minds and our hearts, that we would act on this. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.